You have your Bibles this morning. I trust you know where to go. We are finishing up our lessons from Jonah as we come to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Hopefully by now you can find it a little easier than you did three Sundays ago when we started, or actually more than four Sundays ago, because we had a break between Jonah 1 and Jonah 2 of several weeks. For various things that have gone on. But we come to Jonah chapter 4. And we'll read the chapter and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And shouldest I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We thank you that we can gather once again. Father, as we come now to the time of opening up your word, I do pray that our hearts and minds are open, that we are attentive now to the Holy Spirit using your word in our hearts. Father, you remind us that your word is quick and powerful. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Father, you know us. And through your word, you help us to see us. For sometimes we build a facade, and we are deceived by our own facade. But Father, your word drives deep and it goes beyond that facade. And you reveal who we are. And Father, we thank you for that. Whether it be to correct us or whether it be to commend us. And so Father, I pray that you'd use your word this morning. You know what each of us is in need of. And Father, we know that you will supply. You will take care of our needs, and may we look to thee to care for our needs. So may we rejoice whether corrected or whether commended. May we rejoice that you have been at work with your word in our hearts. And for that one that is lost, again, Father, we pray that you would bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, that they would see their need of Christ. They are sinners, lost, condemned in their own sin. But you, in your great love for them, sent your Son to die in their place for their sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of you in him. Father, he took our sin that we might have his righteousness imputed to our account. And so, Father, I pray that they would respond to that tugging in their hearts and would come to a saving knowledge of you. May they see one of us and show them how they can know Christ. We thank you for the work that you will do in our hearts. Truly, may we go forth rejoicing, saying it's been good to have been in thy house this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this final chapter of Jonah, to me, it is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. Because in it, we see the sad, pitiful state of Jonah's heart condition. In chapter 2, we see Jonah acknowledging God and getting some things right with his sovereign Lord. But there still lingers a reluctant spirit. We noted last week as we see Jonah coming into Nineveh, I think it is right that there's no exclamation point given as he says to the Ninevites, judgment is coming. Because I don't think he was too excited about giving that message. Because as he reveals to us in this chapter, he wanted God's judgment on the Ninevites. Jonah would have been very satisfied, I think, to have seen fire come down from heaven and consume that whole city. I think then he would have raised his hands and shouted and said, "Glory, hallelujah! God's enemies are dead, they're gone. Thank you, God." But that's not what happened. As we know, they responded to the message. And they turned to God, asking for his forgiveness, weeping before him that maybe God would hold back that judgment, which he did. Now, his judgment will eventually come upon the Ninevites. Nahum, another minor prophet, will come about 100 years later and give that same judgment, and God's judgment will fall for the Ninevites, the Assyrian Empire will vanish. But that's not the case in Jonah's day. There is a great moving, and truly we see that one of the greatest revivals, if you will, in history. Particularly when you consider this is a heathen nation. These are not Israelites, these are Gentiles that respond to the message. But he's reluctant. He goes, but he's kind of like the story that tells of the teacher who had noted several times to one of their students to sit down. And finally, in protest, the child sits down and he notes to his teacher, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Jonah, I think, is depicting that mindset. Yes, God, I came and I delivered your message. But I really wanted to see you have judgment on them. What you did, I don't like it. And I find in Jonah, really for me, a very distasteful individual. That I ask God often, "God, don't let this spirit of Jonah come into my heart. This is not good." Let's say it's one of the worst, saddest chapters. Because as Jonah prays here in this opening, we see his selfish self-centeredness. I read this prayer and I just stand there in one sense trembling. Because I half expect God to take Jonah out. Look at those words again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What displeased him so that he was so angry? That the Ninevites turned to God. That in a physical show of that anguish, that turning to him, they're sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They're sitting contrite before God, humbly. God, forgive us. From the least to the greatest. And Jonah sees this. Again, you would think as a prophet, as a preacher, he would say, glory, hallelujah. Look at this. A mass turning to God. As I came and preached. I mean, as a preacher, that would be my mindset. I mean, Nineveh was far bigger than McPherson, but let's put it in that perspective. To see all McPherson turn to Christ and seek His forgiveness because of a message that's preached here, and I'll put myself in that spot, that I preach, that somehow it gets out through the internet and the whole city turns to God. May I not be Jonah and say, man, that didn't work out. That's not what I wanted. God forbid. I think I would be excited. Praise the Lord. Not because of my message, because of knowing what God did in the hearts. But here Jonah is displeased exceedingly, and he was very angry. Notice all those words in there. He wasn't just displeased. He was displeased exceedingly. He wasn't just angry. He was very angry. And that anger does what? And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled from before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art... Notice the words that he uses. But in anger and displeasure. For I know that thou art a gracious God. Merciful. Slow to anger. And of great kindness. And repentest thee of the evil. You took pity. The same word is used in verse 10 where the word pity is. You saw their turning to you and you responded as the loving, gracious, merciful God that you are. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's life, as we see this chapter, is about Jonah. He is selfish. He is self-centered. God, I wanted you to do what I wanted to have happen against the Ninevites. And he stays in this condition to the end. We were talking some this morning before the Sunday school hour. Yes, the book of Jonah ends abruptly. What happened to Jonah? Did he get right with God? Did he realize the error? And seek God's forgiveness? Or did God take Jonah home prematurely because of his unrepentant condition? Because as we go through this, as God works, he still stays resistant to God. But we see that selfish self-centeredness here as he notes these good things. And he's not seeing them as good things. You're gracious, but I didn't want you to be gracious. You're merciful, but I didn't want them to see your mercy. You're slow to anger. I wanted you to be quick to anger. Of great kindness, but they didn't deserve your kindness. You took pity on them, but I didn't want you to take pity on them. And God is going to show him these very same things to him to try to get his attention. And he's not going to respond as the Ninevites did. But we see that selfish centeredness, and he would rather die than to enjoy God's blessings. As I say, I trust that I never have this mindset, that none of you have this mindset. Jonah is in essence saying, I know better than you, God. I know what the Ninevites deserved, and you didn't deliver. Why not? I know sometimes we may struggle, and it's part of our human life. We may struggle to understand why God has done certain things. I mean, I think if we were to ask for a raise of hands, if any of us had anything happen in our lives that we didn't fully understand why God allowed these things to come in our lives. And I think we would all say, yep, that's me. I've had some things happen, and I don't understand it. It's not, and go ahead and say it, it's not what I wanted. It's not what I thought should happen or should occur or how that should have turned out. And sometimes I think we get a little bit of that Jonah thought in us. As if to think, God, I knew better than you in this. No, we don't. As Isaiah reminds us, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways above our ways. God knows the end from the beginning. And he knows each part of our lives as it unfolds. And he has a purpose and plan for everything. He's allowing certain things to come across. And he may never show us the whys. He doesn't have to. He's God. He's the creator. We're the created. He does not answer to us. We answer to him. This is his life. It's not my life. It's not your life. And Jonah did not get that. Jonah would rather die than enjoy God's blessings. We see a similar defeated attitude with Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 19. In that time, this is right after Elijah's gone to Mount Carmel. And he's had the great contest between the God of Israel and the God of Baal. With all the prophets of Baal. There's been a famine, there's been a dearth. God told Elijah, pray that it doesn't rain in Israel. And he prays and it doesn't rain in Israel. And now he's coming back to bring rain. After 3 years and 6 months. And he's caused Israel to come to that mountain ridge, really. Allowed the prophets, let's put a challenge. The God that answers by fire, let him be the God of Israel. To which Israel says, Okay, let's see. And I trust we know the story. The prophets of Baal, Elijah says, you guys go first. They have their altar, they build it, they put their sacrifice on top. They pray and they do all sorts of things. They cut themselves, they jump all over, hoop and haw. Elijah has some fun with them. Ah, speak up. Maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's gone on a journey. And nothing happens. Enough's enough. Your time is over. Restores God's altar. Puts the sacrifice on. Drenches it with water, a precious commodity. I mean, they've been in a famine for 3.5 years. There's been no rain. I do wonder, where did the water come from? Because he used quite a bit. And in the English, at least in the King James, he prays 63 words. In the Hebrew, it's 48. And God answers by fire. And it consumes not just the sacrifice, but the altar, and it licks up the water. And the Israelites understand, yeah, that was God. Do they turn to God? No. Elijah prays. He tells King Ahab, hey, get down, rain's coming. When Jezebel, the queen, finds out that all her prophets were executed by Elijah up on that mount after that event, she sends word to him, hey, your head's next. You killed my prophets. My guys are coming after you. And Elijah heads south. This is in the northern part of the country, the northern 10 tribes. He heads south, all the way down into Judah, as far away from her as he can get. And he is despondent. He's cast down. God cares for him. But as he notes in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. God, take my life. I'm done. God doesn't. God's going to do a work in Elijah to prepare for the next one. But this mindset, it's not our lives, folks. It's God's life. Jonah is a prophet of God, not a prophet of Jonah. But he's living life such, stuck on himself, focused on himself, thinking that he knows better than God Almighty. May we be careful that we do not follow that. Our lives, again, are not about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. A passage that does well for us to memorize and to bring back to memory often. As Paul speaks to them, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. What's that precious price? The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're God's. You're God's twice over, believer. God's the one that created your physical body. He's the one that sustains this physical body. And if you know Christ as your Savior, He saved you. He gave you a new life in Christ. He gave you His life. And so we are His twice over. So this life is not about you. This life is not about me. It's about our God living within us. About us reflecting and showing and maturing in that life in Christ. That others may see, both believer and unbeliever, believers to be encouraged, edifying one another. The lost to see the one true God that they need, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes the difference in my life. And He'll make a difference in yours if you will but come to Him. Paul continues there in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, a verse that I've kind of taken. I wish I could say every day this was reflective of my life. So I kind of call it my life verse, if you will. As he notes to them, he says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of Brian Ernsberger." Nope. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Can we acknowledge that verse? He calls on us to be able to do so. We don't do it in our strength. I don't do it in mine. We do it in God's strength. That's how I can bring honor and glory to Him, by acknowledging that it's His life yielded to what He wants done instead of me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. A wonderful verse that covers all of this as well. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ on the cross. Nevertheless, I live." Great paradox. I'm dead, but I'm alive. Yes. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I mean, that's several messages in one verse there, but notice all that he has there for us. Again, it's not my life, it's His. Because I'm crucified with Christ. "And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Again, is that us? Is that life, is that verse reflective of us as we walk through the life that God's given to us? It's His life, not mine. So if it's His life, who makes the decisions? God does. I don't, because it's not my life. And since it's not my life, and it's God's, God makes the decisions. And I live in peace and contentment, knowing that He knows what's best. Because He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's coming up. And He's preparing us for it. Do we know what's going to happen in our lives 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 1 year from now, 1 month from now, 1 day from now, 2 hours from now? And we say, I don't know what. Oh, we may have plans. Nothing wrong with that, with the understanding that if the Lord will, as we saw in the book of James, we'll do this or that. God, it's your life. Yes, I have these plans, but they're prefaced with the understanding that I want your will. And so these things may change along the way, and I'm accepting of that because I want your will. But we don't know But we know the one who does, and that's God. He knows what's going to happen an hour from now to our lives. What will happen a month from now, a year from now, 5 years, 10 years. He knows all that. Why not trust him? God knows. So let's trust him. God puts forth a penetrating questions. Doest thou well to be angry? Verse 4. Verse 9. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Same word as we noted about repentance. Doest thou well to be angry? And that word speaks of being hot, furious, burning, to be kindled inside. The Hebrew root is always used in reference to anger. It means the meaning of the root differs from other words because it emphasizes the kindling of the anger, like the kindling of a fire or the heat of anger once started. It can become out of control. Just talk to my wife about a wood stove that we had in a rental house when we moved up to Washington. I kindled that wood stove very well. So well that we needed to open the doors and windows to the house to cool it down. Because indeed, I stoked that fire well. I kindled that fire well. Same word is the imagery being put here about Jonah's anger. He had been kindling it. God, I am upset with you. His anger is directed towards God. Because God didn't do what he wanted to do. And we have absolutely no reason to be angry with God. I have no reason in my notes, in all caps. We have no reason. Well, yes, I do. No, you don't. Because it all boils down to, if we're angry with God, why are we angry with him? For much the same reason Jonah was. You, God, didn't do what I wanted done. Again, whose life is this? It's God's. But our gracious, loving, merciful God is ever seeking to change us. And he does so, works with Jonah. Doest thou well to be angry? The obvious answer is no. We don't do well to be angry against God. God knows what he's doing. We don't. But our actions are driven from our heart attitude. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we look, lastly, as we come to a close, our time has gone by fast. We see God's object lesson for curing selfish self-centeredness. He gives a lesson of the gourd, the worm, and the wind. Like the fish, these are the things that God prepared in this book of Jonah. God prepared a gourd, a vine to grow up quickly to provide shade for Jonah, to give him shade, comfort. And Jonah is glad. Verse 6. Woohoo. Oh, I feel much better today. Wow. That gourd coming up, that was really nice. But then God prepares a worm overnight. And the worm destroys the gourd so that it withers. And so the next day, that nice comfort shade is gone. And God prepared something else. He prepared a vehement east wind. Now, I'm not sure about our winds here in Kansas. I'm still learning these things. But in Washington, an east wind there would reflect what's here. Because when you look at the picture of Israel, east of Israel is the desert of the Arabian Peninsula in Iraq. An east wind is never a good thing. It's hot because it's blowing off the desert. It's uncomfortable, of which I would say the same thing in Washington. When the east winds came, it was not good. It was the heat of the eastern part of Washington, which is desert, apart from the irrigation. And so, yes, it would be hot. And so I can understand when he says he prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he had fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And so God prepared these things. But notice what he said in verse 10. "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Says Jonah, I've given you an object lesson to understand why I did what I did to the Ninevites. You didn't do anything to cause that gourd to grow, yet it did. And you benefited from it. And you had pity on it when it died. Don't you see, Jonah? I'm the one doing the work. Whether it's the growing of the gourd or whether it's the dealing in hearts of the Ninevites. That's my work, Jonah. Rejoice in it. You took pity on the gourd. It's just a plant. You should have taken pity with the Ninevites. Again, we leave Jonah pondering what God showed him. He ends by saying there are 120,000 persons, referring to the young people. They can't discern their left or right. In essence, under the age of accountability, that haven't done anything wrong, so to speak. Jonah, turn to God. Acknowledge God. Trust Him. As we know, Jonah is not a man to emulate. This narrow, self-centered life robbed him of some of the greatest blessings this side of heaven a man can enjoy: the redemption of his fellow man. Instead, he focused on self, lived a miserable existence on the outskirts of a town which was humbled before the Almighty. And instead of rejoicing in that life, he's wishing himself dead. A miserable life. May that not be us. May we not let this self-centeredness that is so easy for us to embrace, because it's part of our old sinful nature. But we who know Christ, we have the new man, the new life in Christ that has liberated us from that old man, given us a better path to walk, one where God leads, God directs, and we follow Him in joy, in peace, in comfort. Yes, we may have problems come, but He's there with us. He leads and guides and directs us, and we rejoice. So may we enjoy those blessings. Instead, He focused on this, and we see a man who truly we take pity on. I ask God get a hold of his heart. May God get a hold of our hearts if this is creeping up into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for the book of Jonah. Father, we see some great and glorious things here. We see You being gracious to us, Your children. Even when we say no to Your working, You are a loving, gracious, merciful God. And You worked in Jonah's situation to help him understand it was far better to serve You, to follow Your calling, than to go his own way. But Father, even in that acknowledgement, there was still lurked that resentment. And Father, we see the fruit of that now as we close out the book of Jonah. And Father, that bitterness that is there, that self-centeredness, that anger directed towards You, I trust strikes fear in our hearts. God, let this not come to me. Father, I pray for each of us this morning that this is not even a little bit in our hearts. Father, You speak of a root of bitterness coming in. May that not be the case in any of our hearts this morning. May the seeds of this not be planted in our hearts, for they well may sprout. May we seek Your cleansing, Your grace, Your strength, Your forgiveness. Acknowledging that we are Yours. This life is Your life, not mine. And I will live in the light of Thy word. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I thought I would ask this morning as we close our service, it's not for any kind of show, but for us to confront this. And you would say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, yes, pray for me. I can see the root of this kind of thinking start in my heart. And I want God's forgiveness. God's dealt with me about something in my heart this morning. And you just say with an uplifted hand, yes, Pastor, God's shown me. And I'm asking God to forgive me and strengthen me. To remove this from my life. Thank You. I see that hand. Thank You. It's not, again, it's not for me. It's just take time ourselves this morning. Examine our hearts. May Jonah not be found amongst us. And that can be stopped now. As God bears his word in our hearts, shines that light, exposes us for who we are. He is, the word of God is the discerner and thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows us. And he uses his word to help us see ourselves for who we are. So may we seek his cleansing this morning. Seek his help, his grace, his strength. Father, we thank you again for thy word. We thank you for your working in our hearts. Father, we do pray for these that raise their hands. Father, that's the first step, acknowledging what's going on. And Father, may they seek your forgiveness. We know that you are faithful and just and will forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Help all of us to go forth in your strength, not ours. Father, seeking to do your will and not ours. But Father, as we make plans, as we seek to do things, always with that understanding that yours overrules ours. As things change, we accept those changes. And we do so gladly. Understanding that you are sparing us problems. Father, guide and direct as we close our service with our closing hymn. Truly, Father, may we go forth rejoicing, thanking you that you have dealt in our hearts, that you are directing our lives in a way that will bring honor and glory to you, that's for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.